Thanks, John. Good evening, everybody.
If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Lovely hymn to finish off our singing there with. It's a pretty amazing thought, really, to think that that we'll be like thy son as we sing. And not just we alone, but all those that he's bringing along at the same time with him to be where he is. I hope you don't get tired of that idea, but it is kind of daunting, isn't it? And yet, one of the interesting things I find in the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus has gone to great lengths to make the transition easy on us, because he's bridged the gap, really, hasn't he? And I say that only because as we go through the Gospel of Luke, its emphasis seems to be on not so much the Messiah and the coming and ruling King like Matthew is, or even the Gospel of John, which is, you know, God incarnate, manifest in the flesh, or even the servant referred to throughout Mark, but rather he comes to us as a man portrayed here, and more than that, even from our perspective at least, is that he comes as one who is seeking to train those that will follow him. And so I always see in Luke really a discipleship training manual, if you will, as you go. And you get a little sense of that as you turn to the second volume of Luke. You realize, of course, Acts is the follow-up book, and it starts out in its first verse by saying, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So referring to the Gospel of Luke then, right? And it doesn't surprise us then, as we go through Luke's Gospel, we see the Lord Jesus teaching, but doing also. Doing and teaching, teaching and doing. And in the purpose that the disciples are going to learn by seeing and by hearing. They're going to learn by example. And so I've been thinking recently about what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And often we read of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. But today we're going to look at it in the Gospel of Luke. And we have that found in Luke chapter 11 here. And so we'll read some of this and ask ourselves a few questions as we go. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I'll just stop there for now. You notice probably a couple of differences in the way that you memorized it, because Luke, there's differences all the way through Luke in some of the accounts. And they're there for a reason. We want to think about those as we go. But let's just pause and ask the Lord to kind of give us good help as we go. Our Father in heaven, as we gather here tonight, again to look over your word, we hope and pray that you will instruct us from it. Not simply that we can go away from here having known more, but rather equipped better to serve you, to be lights in this world. We certainly recognize what seems to be the late hours. And we pray that in these late hours we would be found faithful to what's been committed to us, We would be urgent about the things that are given to us, and that too many may come to know the Lord Jesus simply as a result of the way you've directed in our midst here. And so we would pray for this assembly, for each one here represented, and for the town in which you've placed us, for even farther abroad, a reach where we are able to have some measure of influence. We thank you that you have commissioned this so, and desire to learn from you tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's kind of what I was hoping to look at here with you. One of the things that we note in Luke, a little different from Matthew, is that as we mentioned here in verse 1 of chapter 11, Luke takes special note of the fact that the Lord Jesus is praying, where the other gospel writers tend not to. We need to notice that as you go through. In fact, there's 7 times that we'll find that it's referred to that the Lord Jesus was away praying. There's other instances, of course, in them where he cries out to his Father and whatnot. But in particular, like it says in verse 1 here, now it came to pass as he was praying. And language like that 7 times occurs in the Gospel of Luke. And I hope to sort of just breeze through those, because significant here is that the disciples ask him to teach them to pray. I don't know how long they'd been with him at this point, but they were aware that John taught his disciples how to pray. It can be taught, evidently. Prayer is not something that just is known. There's things that are necessary to pray. There's times when it's critical to pray. And they asked the Lord Jesus to teach them this. You're going to discover that the Lord's not going to be able to point back to the law of Moses for tips on prayer. Those were just commands. You just do this and that's it. All right? And so here we have, they come to the Lord Jesus, and we hope that as we look at these 7 places, we're going to be instructed so that we can be realizing when we're in a position, this is the time to pray. Or we see the particular need that he refers to and we say, we must stop to pray regarding this. And as I was going through them, I discovered that, you know what, I miss a few things from time to time. I'm not much different, perhaps, than the disciples who were kind of hit or miss as they were learning from the Lord Jesus. But one thing to notice is that he tended to always do the things that he was teaching. And even in the Lord's Prayer here, it's often been commented that this is really the disciples' prayer for the reason that the Lord doesn't have any sins to be asking forgiveness for. But in the measure that it does apply to the Lord Jesus, he was doing it. We're going to see this as we go. So we'll come back to this one, but turn for the first, and I'm going to try and put my heading. You can maybe find a different heading of yours. I think the fact that there's 7 references is significant. So if you see something more or different, then be instructed by it. But turn first to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, this is the incident of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Steve mentioned it this morning in the Lord's Supper as one of the things that's mentioned in all the 4 Gospels. However, the fact that the Lord Jesus prays is mentioned only here. So, what is he praying for? It doesn't really say. Just the results are seen. I suppose that's one of the reasons the disciples said, we want you to teach us to pray. Because when the Lord prayed, things happened. He was always in tune with what his Father wanted to do. And so he could ask and it would happen. It was always in line with the plan of God, the will of God. And so we have here, let's just read it together in verse 21. When all the people were baptized, It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So just that one little extra thing, while he prayed, the heaven was opened. One of the things that we have to realize that the Lord did, and this kind of answers to that whole start of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Pause for a minute just and remind yourself what was required for you and me to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." The Lord Jesus was sent from heaven, wasn't he? To a place that before this, there was really not a place that the Holy Spirit would be able to descend in a bodily form and land in light. You remember the, back in the day when Noah was just getting off the ark or planning to get off the ark? And he let out the raven first, and it just headed off, and it went to and fro over the face of the earth. And then there was the dove was let out, and first it goes out, and then it comes back. I love how it says it. It says, "And then he let the dove out from himself." The raven wasn't let out from himself, but the dove was. Anyway, so first time it comes back, and then a period of 7 days goes by, and it goes out again. This time it comes back with an olive leaf, right? And then a period of 7 days goes by again. And it goes out and it doesn't come back. Almost as though that it flew all the way from Genesis 9, I think it is, through the pages of Scripture. And here it comes down in the Gospels, and it lights finally on the one clean place it could find. And the head of the Lord Jesus. And we recognize here it's the symbolism is the Holy Spirit has descended down, and it's resting here on the only clean place. Interesting. I can't remember who it was. Sometime this morning, it was. Oh, maybe Drew mentioned it in his message. The idea that the Spirit of God came and left in the Old Testament somewhat on the kings and prophets and so on, and perhaps that's the implication of that fig leaf. You know, he was out for a time And after that time that elapsed, he comes back, and he's got this little fig leaf. It's kind of the early stages of something big that's going to happen. But it wouldn't be until the next time that we would find that all things were become new, and Noah would be able to get off the ark. Just a little something to consider. But as we're here in Luke, when Jesus prays, what I think may be in his mind here, or at least what is in my mind to pray, is that the world might know the Father, right? The Lord Jesus, he was going to go and fulfill all righteousness by being baptized. And there he is, and as he prays, something happens. Something amazing in that the heavens, it says, opened. And down comes a representative from there that both identified him as the one who was the only beloved Son. And I suppose it allows the idea of the heavens opened is a big deal. You find things opened in the book of Revelation, don't you? And every time you do, you get a little bit of a bigger glimpse. But the very reason the Lord Jesus came was that the heavens could be opened somewhat. And man could have access back in there. And so our first prayer, and part of the Lord's Prayer that he gives them, something to keep in mind, something to tune your prayers to, is the fact that the Father in heaven is seeking worshipers. He's looking for people, and he's looking for someone to represent him here. He found that, of course, in the Lord Jesus. When they ask him how they should pray, I think he's reminding them of this very fact, that our commission as, well, his disciples and then all those that followed from there is really to represent the Father here on the earth. so that people can see his character in the people of God, so that people can, know the only true God and him who he sent, because this is eternal life, says John 17, right? That's really the main reason. And so our prayers must include this idea that the purposes of God include the Father being represented to this world. And so I think it's significant that in answer to whatever he was praying there, or as he was praying, the heavens were opened, and this was indicated. Secondly, turn over to Luke chapter 5, just over the page, and find the next instance. Also included in the Lord's Prayer is the idea of forgive us our sins, it says in Luke, as we forgive everyone who trespasses against us. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was to come and offer forgiveness, full and free, to everyone. Our prayer in this light should be that man's sin and the solution for that sin is known. As we're here on a Thursday or wherever it is we gather together, praying for the people around us, it needs to include that their sin become known. Not just that their problems be solved. Because it's not until their sin's really known that they can know the Savior. I want to just show you this. The verse that we're looking for is chapter 5, verse 16. It says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It mentions. Now that's nestled between two little stories that I think shed some light on it. And starting in verse 12, we find a leper. It says, it happened when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we know that the Lord is very willing. He desires that all men come to repentance. So he says, then he put out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now, what he tells him to do next is important. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. All right? An offering to the priests as a testimony to them. Now, you'll notice he skipped this step. He says, however, the report went around concerning him all... I'm sorry. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him and their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If this step is missed, then, as a matter of fact, it doesn't clearly state that he didn't go and do that. I think I got that from one of the other Gospels. Anyway, if this step is skipped, what you miss is this. Turn over just to Leviticus 14. Is where it is. And this is just the instance of a leper being cleansed. And as the leper is cleansed, we're just going to sort of gloss through here a little bit. But chapter 14, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. It should be brought to the priests. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. Indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command too. So, again, this is for a testimony for the priest. The priest is going to learn something from this. Leprosy wasn't commonly healed here. I'm not actually sure of an instance in the Old Testament where this had to be done. But he explains that he has to take for him two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet hyssop, and the priest will command the birds be killed and so on. As we go through here, we find that they're sprinkled on him.
Verse 7 says, he shall pronounce him clean and let the living bird loose into the open field. Verse 8 says, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside of his tent 7 days. On the seventh day, he'll shave off the hair of his head, his beard, his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off his head. He'll wash his clothes, wash his body with water, and he'll be clean. On the eighth day, he'll take 2 male lambs without blemish, a ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and a log of oil. Verse 11 says, then the priest who made him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. As it goes on, we discover that now 8 days having elapsed from the instance, verse 13 says there's a lamb killed as a trespass offering. In verse 14, it shows how the priest is going to take some blood from this trespass offering and putting it on his right ear, his right hand, and the big toe on his right foot. And then further down, we're going to see some blood, or the oil rather, in verse 16, sprinkled 7 times. And in verse 17, the rest of the oil will put again on him, on his thumb, and his right hand, on his right ear, and on his big toe, and so on. This is a lot involved, and it takes better than a week to complete it. But all of the things here point to something important, and it points to the fact that the reason he could be cleansed and the reason he could be brought back into the camp was because of the offerings that were given. So for the Lord Jesus simply to wave his hand there, if the fellow didn't actually go to the priest, then what would be missed is all of his understanding of what had happened for him. And not only that, the commissioning of him, that is, his ear would not be consecrated. That is, the things, the commands he receives, his hands, the things he does, and his feet, the places he goes, his commissioning into the service of God would be missed, you see. And all of this was for a testimony to the priests. And why that? Well, because the fulfillment of this long time prophecy has come. This was the idea. So you can imagine, to miss all of those things really means that the person would come into somehow the blessing of Christ without really becoming involved in anything more. He'd just go off his way. Everybody would hear of great things, but nobody would really come into the fullness of what God had planned. So our prayer for man, I think, as far as understanding their sin goes, is that God provide opportunity that their sin be evident to them. I wonder if that's what the Lord Jesus prays in verse 16, because immediately following this, an event occurs where he's teaching, and there were Pharisees there, those that ought to have seen and understand some of these things, and we find this is where the man was brought that was paralyzed, you recall. They couldn't bring him in, let him down through the roof, and so on. But opportunity comes to make this point, and it occurs after the prayer time, it seems. Verse 20 says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. You remember what kind of a stir that causes. I wonder if we pray for opportunities to be brought to us where the power of God can be seen and where men's sins can be exposed, if we'll not have more effect in the gospel. Because the ministry committed to us is to take a message of forgiveness to the world. Forgiveness to what, the world says? How often have you come across people and they just don't feel like they're that bad? I think this needs to be a key part of our prayers. Forgive them, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who's in debt. It's an important part of it. let's move over to the next one. Follows just on the heels of this on chapter 6. Here we have it. a case where the Lord Jesus is up in a mountain all night. Verse 12 says, came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. What was so important? Well, verse 13 goes on, and when it was day, he calls his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. This is interesting because the Lord Jesus is choosing those who are going to be these initial ones he's going to commit everything to and commission them into the service after him, and they're going to carry the message. And as he's choosing them, we look in the list and we discover that part of the choice includes somebody who's going to be the traitor, the one who's actually going to turn him over. Right? But what I get from here is that one of the most important things the Lord Jesus is doing is building his church. And he's starting from a point where he's going to spend all day and night in prayer, or all night rather, in prayer to God to find out who this needs to start with, because they were chosen in particular. As you read through the rest of the pages of the New Testament, you discover that the selection here was critical. And he calls and he gets an answer. What's neat is that part of the Lord's Prayer includes this: thy will be done. Right? I don't know how often you rush into a solution without asking the Lord. I'm bad for it. But the truth of the matter is the Lord Jesus himself wanted it to be exactly right, of course. And so it says he spent the night in prayer before making the selection. I don't know if that tells you about the Lord Jesus. It tells you that he was working in concert with heaven every step of the way, doesn't it? And that heaven also was okay with the choice of the traitor being included in there. As a matter of fact, as we think of the propagation of the kingdom of heaven, he said he was going to build his church, right? And the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and so on. But the Lord Jesus, in his prayer, has this great vision of the propagation of the kingdom in mind. That of course, too, is part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, it says. So we need to, I think, pray for the continuation of what's going. We need to know the will of God as we move forward. How else are we going to be able to walk in these things? I wonder if we're still interested in all of those things that he taught, to know them in detail so that we can order our steps in this way. Here's an interesting one over just to Luke 9, verse 18. They're all interesting, but this one here, it says, now this follows just after the feeding of the 5,000. Remember how that went? The Lord took the loaves, he broke them, he gave them to the disciples passed them out. He was including them in the process. But after this, and after the multitudes are sent away, it says in verse 18, it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? After this great event, they were out, you know, they were the waiters, as it were, handing out the food, gathering up the fragments. You get a chance to talk to people, don't you? Who are they saying that I am? And they give him some answers here. So they answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the old prophets risen again. In this crowd, you might expect that kind of an answer. In some of the other crowds, they would say something like, well, they think you're you know, a Samaritan, you have a devil, you know. But this crowd was fairly tame, it seems. And yet, what do they think when they see the blessing of God coming in such a miraculous way? Well, they don't get it right, because revelation of who Christ is also comes from heaven. And the Lord Jesus prays just before this alone. And I wonder if this is the answer to his prayer. Verse 20, he asks, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answers and says, "The Christ of God." Understanding. Paul would write this in Ephesians 1. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," and so on. This one here in particular, if you turn over it, their understanding of the disciples is something that the record of Jesus' thanksgiving to God is included here. I'm sure he was thankful for the rest, but here it's recorded for us, chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." One of the most important things we can pray for is that the people of God have understanding of who Christ is. Not just that the world, I mean, that's really what we're trying to do. We're trying to manifest that to them, but for us to do that, we really need to know who he is, what he's capable of, what his plans are. If we can walk in those plans expecting big things from him, big things are going to happen. I wonder if part of our weakness in evangelism in these days stems from the fact that we're really not walking in this kind of understanding of who Christ is, what he's doing. And part of the prayers he instructs the disciples there is, again, for that which is done in heaven to be done on earth. So the Lord Jesus gives thanks. I wonder, do we wish to know more for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel, the things concerning Christ? Oh, we should not just spend time in the Word seeking to find him in here, but that revelation come from heaven of who he is, right? And not for us only, but for all of those that are believers. There's a lot of real, perhaps weak-minded believers around. They just don't know the Lord Jesus like they could. I have to pray for that to come from heaven. I'll turn over here to Luke chapter 9 over the page. I wrote over this one, "Pray that his people see only him." There's a lot of distractions we have around, isn't there? What do we need most? To see only Jesus. So you'll know here in the Mount of Transfiguration, again, in Luke, he mentions that they were up there for prayer. The other gospel writers don't include this, but he says in verse 27, "I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these saying that he took Peter, John, and James, went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening." It was as the Lord Jesus prayed that his appearance was changed. And it's, if they noticed, there was two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him, they were heavy with sleep, and when they were full, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Interesting that, I mean, maybe it was a long hike. Matthew records that it was a high mountain. And so, I'm not sure how that worked. Could have been a long day of hiking. It might have been a couple of days. In fact, Matthew says it was after 6 days that they headed on up. He records here it was about 8 days. Might have been a bit of a hike. Not really sure. Nonetheless, there they were asleep at a pretty significant event, right? And they wake up kind of in the middle of it. But the Lord brings them up. And his prayer, you recall, for the people of God is that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Here you have a couple that are able to see, it says, they would see the kingdom of God in verse 27. I suppose you have to go to a high mountain to be able to see that. But up there on the high mountain, they see more than that. They see the Lord Jesus. And their confusion is that they see Moses and Elijah and think that he's among them. They really don't know just yet who he is, do they? And the answer comes back in verse 35 out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. They kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Well, if only we could be there and see Jesus alone, instead of all the things that are around, even things that are to come, even the distraction of the future events. Could the distraction of what's to come be a problem for us? You know, just across the page here, maybe not too far, verse 54 says, when his disciples James and John saw this, well, I didn't read what this was, but verse 51, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, steadfast, they set his face to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before. And there was a village of Samaritans who would not receive him. Interesting, eh? So James and John, these guys that were just up there, and they saw what, they got a little glimpse of what was to come. They didn't tell anybody, but it kind of affected their attitude. And they say, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? I suppose that would have been a good conclusion as you saw Elijah standing there. But the reality is, isn't it? No. That the Lord Jesus has bigger plans than fire from heaven. We don't want to look at end times prophecy and be consumed with the fact that fire is going to come from heaven, because it is. We want to be urgent about the need. The Lord Jesus would say here, verse 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of." To James and John, the pillars of the church, right? Along with Peter. And this is something that to me can be a real danger as we're absorbed with the presence, the rest, and not with Jesus alone. That needs to be our prayer, I think, for the people of God, that they see only him. And we include ourselves in that prayer too. Well, over to chapter 11 here. Let's see here. I think a prayer for us, as the Lord Jesus instructs his people, is that we have a desire to pray. And in chapter 11, it's actually seeing the Lord Jesus praying that prompts this. Oh, that the people of God would have a heart to pray. And he gives them some instruction. And what's interesting is following the Lord's Prayer, as is mentioned there, he goes through a little bit of an explanation of the matter of continuing on in prayer. And he says in verse 5, he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I think this kind of answers to the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Do you think that the Lord just is interested in bread here too? Maybe he is, that we're to call upon him for our daily provision. Probably. But I wonder if there's a little more for those that are his disciples who are going to be sent out into the world. Lord Jesus, he himself had a little bit of understanding of what it's like to go without bread. You remember for 40 days he was there in the wilderness. 40 days. And in the wilderness, he was tempted one time to take stones rather, and turn them to bread. Right? That's right. Well, this was the tempter, of course. Look at how he goes on here. He mentions things similar to that. Verse 11 says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" I wonder if Satan's lie out in this world is that your God's just given you stones and you're required to turn them into something profitable. Lord Jesus says, no, my Father's not like that. I get everything I need from him. And so therefore, this is obviously a test. It gives us a reminder that when we pray and ask day by day for our daily bread, that if stones are coming, it's not from our Father. Right? Now, also notice this. "Friend, lend me three loaves," says verse 5. "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." I suppose I should finish the... "And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in my bed and cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you..." So Jesus is saying that's not really going to happen. "I say to you, though he wouldn't rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs." So this is just kind of an earthly example. But what he's saying here is that the provision that you need to provide for the weary travelers with nothing, you need to get that from your friend that has it. Right? Well, who's our friend that has the bread that the weary strangers need? Is it not our Father in heaven? So I'm wondering if the bread that he's referring here to is more like the Lord Jesus. Understanding of him. This is still part of the gospel. Because again, the disciples' purpose was to take and give freely as they have received. Our prayer needs to be not so much just for things for ourselves, as much as it is for things to pass out to others in the name of God who gave them to us. We're the ones with access for all of this. As you think of bread, you know, the disciples were confused at that when they came back to the woman at the well there, and he was talking to them about bread, and he said, "I have food here that you guys don't know anything about." And they talked to each other and said, they were known for forgetting the bread, right? So, did anybody bring bread? And in his mind all along was, the food for him was that hungering souls came to him for information. Is that what's in view here, maybe? Because this is a little bit bigger prayer, and I think that's more in line with what the disciples and us by extension need to know. So we should pray not only for our daily bread, but that we have what the people around us need. How often do we maybe go out into the workforce each day or off to school, and we don't have with us what the lost souls that are looking and starving and thirsting require? We don't have it. We're not prepared. We're not looking for those opportunities. He says, you pray for the bread that comes day by day. I love how you'll find these things, by the way, the apostles practice these in the book of Acts. And one of the things that's interesting is you see that the Lord would add daily those that are being saved. It was a daily occurrence, because wherever they went, they were feeding people with the bread of life. Well, let's just turn to our last one. And this is, of course, answers to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us to the evil one. Do you ever have a sense that you're not really in any kind of a danger? There's nothing to worry about around here. We got no enemies. Everything's fine. Nothing to be bothered about here. Well, turn to Luke 22. And the Lord Jesus, again, and now this one you find he does pray in the other Gospels, and it's mentioned. It's a pretty significant event. But here, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. His most anguishing moment, perhaps. It's not one that I'm going to seek to explain. There's far more in it than my little mind can enter into right now. But here we have the Lord Jesus, and he takes Peter, James, and John again with him. And there he is, and he brings them to, with him, watch and pray. And they couldn't, you recall. They couldn't for an hour. And it says that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down. I'm sorry, I'm reading in verse 41. I didn't tell you that. Chapter 22, verse 41. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he's praying that he might not enter into temptation. The Lord Jesus, and again, I'm not here to try and explain all of this in its detail, but in some semblance, the Lord Jesus was praying here. And he tells his disciples that they need to pray too, lest they enter into temptation. And he asks a question, and the answer comes back, there's not another way, as you know. There's not another way. And it's anguish, but, and in fact, it says there was an angel in verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. So he's asking the question, and he's praying perhaps here that temptation not be something that is fallen into. I'm not suggesting at all that the Lord was tempted by sin. He cannot be, says the scriptures. But whatever was going on here, there was great distress. There was a need for prayer. And I say to myself, if the Lord Jesus himself is in this situation, and he has said when the disciples asked him, what should we pray? Teach us how to do it. Teach us what we need. And he says, you need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I think it must be really serious. In fact, Romans 13:11 says this, and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. I tell you what, we're at a moment where there's an urgency about this. Watch, prayer. The disciples were found even there in the garden with all of this looming over them. They couldn't watch for even an hour. We want to make sure that we're not found not watching. That's one of the things you read about, actually, later on. Will they be watching when I come? So those that are not watching, actually, they get spoiled. I trust that we'll be among those that are watching. Anyway, these are things that I noticed as we were going through, as I was going through the Lord's Prayer here, that the Lord thought it very serious, a very serious matter, but also that it's something that we can do. We can learn and practice to do this and to pray the things that he prayed. There's temptation all around that we really do respond to. The Lord just felt the weight of the load. He was untempted, but we have much to be wary of. Our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, I trust these will be instructive and encouraging as we see that we're directed to pray. And so to desire to do so, to pray for understanding, to look for the lost, and the other things as we go through. As your homework, I guess, if you're interested in continuing just thinking of these things, look through Luke and see how the disciples then fit into all of these categories, how they themselves prove it to be true, prove it to be necessary. You'll find that first one, by the way, the identification, you find that right on the day of Pentecost. There they were praying. And there was the Spirit of God descended there too. So, let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord help for the week ahead. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the scriptures, especially because they speak to us of our Lord Jesus. We can not, of course, enter into what he would have gone through as he faced that day. But we joy in the fact that he looked beyond it to the joy that was to follow as he endured the cross, despising the shame. We think it a wondrous thing that he would leave the glories of heaven and come to this place. It says, take on him the form of a servant, and he was found in fashion as a man. And there was the point he would humble himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross, and so therefore he's given this highest place. Meanwhile, he sends us out, and our purpose here has been to represent that kingdom until he comes and calls us home. We pray that you would impress upon us the need that we would be intent and urgent and watching for not just the things that would attend to us, but all those of thine own, as well as the loss that we'll encounter day by day. Pray that you would equip us for the task at hand, that we would in fact go forth each morning with the bread of life on our lips, thoughts of him, be expecting you to provide these opportunities. We thank you that you do reveal your purposes to man, that you do expose sin to the sinner, and that you provide an answer. And so we just commit each one here to you, and strengthen us for the journey, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your time. I sort of dragged on.